verse number 16. If you ever think that you have the Bible figured out, please stop, reevaluate yourself, examine yourself is what the Bible tells us to do, and go back and look and see what you can learn. I used to say I'm a young preacher, young pastor, and to some of you, many of you, I am still young. But now I am a veteran preacher and pastor and been in it a long time. And the Lord still opens His Word and shows me new things. His mercies are new every morning. Let me tell you something about the mercy of God. It is not only the fact that you got up out of bed this morning and that you were breathing. It's not only the physical things. The mercy of God is that we have His blessed Word that we can read. Do you realize that there are nations now yet without the Word of God? There are nations without a clear understanding. In 2024, as I preach to you this morning with a tablet on the pulpit, an electronic device on the pulpit, a microphone magnifying my voice, there are people in this world who do not have a copy of the written Word of God. That's discouraging, but we can help. Amen? We can get the gospel out to those, and we can get the Word of God in their hand, and then they can read and understand just as we do. And I believe the Lord is going to do some great things. By the way, there's a ministry called Bearing Precious Seed. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of that, but they print Bibles, and then they ship them to countries without Bibles. And right now, they have interpreters working on Bibles to put in languages of people. Do you know that if someone needs a Bible in Chinese, it's not going to read exactly the same as our English Bible? Y'all okay? Don't get sideways on me now. That those Chinese words are not going to match up completely. There are going to have to be some translation there. And so there are people working to translate those languages to get the Word of God out. Amen. Christian, it's a good thing for you and I to step up to that plate and help with that. I'm going to leave that. I don't know how I got off on that tangent, but you're welcome. John chapter number 6 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "And when even was now come, His disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But He saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Heavenly Father, I need You this morning, Lord. I have no power, no ability in and of myself. I am not sufficient, Lord, to stand in Your pulpit and to preach Your Word. I pray, God, that as I preach, that hearts would be touched. I pray that lives would be touched. Lord, I pray that if there be someone here that does not know You and Your forgiveness and Your love and Your free pardon of sin, I pray, God, that before I finish preaching today, You will have revealed Yourself to them in a great and mighty way. And Lord, You would have magnified Yourself in their heart, in their mind, and in their eyes, and they would see none but Jesus able to save them. Lord, have Your will and Your way. Work mightily, Father. Move in a great and mighty way. Use today, Lord, as a benchmark place in a Christian's life where they get revival, Lord, where they get hope, where they get help, where they get strength, where they get encouragement, whatever it is that they stand in need of. You're the God of all comfort, Lord. Now, sweet Holy Spirit, move and do Your work in only the way that You can. Enable my voice. Enable me to preach in Your power. Forgive me, Father, my many sins, many shortcomings where I failed You. Let me be pure and holy before You. In Jesus' name, amen. This past Wednesday, we looked at John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. We saw the power of Christ again on full display as He fed thousands with just 5 loaves and 2 small fish. This is a public work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, He had done a public work in John chapter number 5, and then the remainder of John chapter number 5, He spent the rest of the time disputing with the Pharisees or the religious elites of that day. And I want you to know that there will always be those religious elites that believe that they've got everything figured out, that they know everything there is to know about Christianity, and that they're the ones that are always right. And friend of mine, those people have led a lot of people to a devil's hell, teaching them that they have to do certain things or go certain places or be certain things in order to obtain favor from God. But I assure you, friend, that man that laid there for 38 years had no idea how to get to the pool, let alone to Jesus. But Jesus did something miraculous. He came to where he was. Amen? He went to him. And so that made the religious elites upset, because now everything they had ever taught was being challenged by the Word of the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ in the flesh. So we go, after those things happen, to John chapter number 6, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ take 5 little loaves of barley bread and 2 small fishes, and He gives thanks for those things, and as He gives thanks, He begins to distribute them to the disciples, and then the disciples hand them out to, just a small number, only about 5,000 men. For those of you that were up there in the Arise conference with us, imagine that room that we were in. There were roughly between, I've heard different numbers, 5,300, some say 5,600. I don't know. There were over 5,000 people there. Imagine looking across that room and you being the one responsible to feed all those people just for one afternoon. You might be like Philip and say, well, 200 penny worth is not enough. I sure hope you'd be more like Andrew and go find somebody that's got a little something that they can bring to the Lord and let everybody get fed. The Bible goes on to record that it wasn't just those 5,000 men. That said, besides women and children, there could have been upwards of 20,000 people there that were fed that day by the hand of the Lord with just that little amount of food. Absolutely, little is much when God is in it. Absolutely, God can take something small and use it for His mighty works. He has the power and the ability and the strength to do those things that we believe to be impossible and unobtainable. God has the amazing ability to work the works. Well, that was His public work that He did in front of everybody in John chapter number 6. And we read on, as I read to you just a few moments ago, of how He begins a private work in the life of the disciples. He told the disciples, I want you to go over to the other side. Now, we come to this private display of the power of the Lord Jesus in the lives of His disciples and with His guidance. We'll look at that today. But to gain understanding of the events of 16 through 21, we've got to look at verse number 15 real quick, because it almost seems out of place. It's given to you after Jesus has fed these thousands of people, and it almost seems out of place if it's your first time reading through this scripture. You come to verse number 15 after Jesus has done this marvelous miracle, and it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. And so we know that Jesus got away from there. The other Gospels, Matthew chapter number 14 and Mark chapter number 6, ironically, Luke chapter number 9, it records the feeding of the 5,000, but does not record the ship ride over the Sea of Galilee. I don't know why. You can take that up with the Lord when you get to heaven. Amen. Ask Him why He didn't have Luke put it in Luke's gospel. But I do know that in Matthew 14 and Mark chapter number 6, this same story is related only in more detail. And so we find in the book of Matthew that Jesus, before He departed, He actually sent His disciples away. away. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would he get rid of his disciples and himself when all of these people have just been fed? Well, in understanding this, the disciples had longed to see Jesus rise up, if you will, and become a militant commander who would start an uprising, triumphantly march into Jerusalem, establish the kingdom, and overthrow Rome. And if you look at the Jews' history, the Hebrew history, you would understand that every time they got into captivity, God would send a savior, if you will, to save them out of captivity and deliver them out of captivity. So they were going off of history and what they already knew, so they were looking for someone to do what had always been done. But Jesus did not come to liberate men, women, boys, and girls from their physical bondage. He came to liberate them from their spiritual bondage. And so he came to the Jews, and the Jews received him not. Therefore, he went to the Gentiles. Thank God for that. Amen. Because you and I are here this morning simply because Jesus took the message of salvation that was originally intended only for the Jews and brought it to you and I. And so now we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus knew the hearts of those disciples. He knew that if they joined the rhetoric of the crowd that day, that it would be out of the will of God. So in Matthew 14, in Mark and chapter number 6, Jesus sends those disciples away because he knew what they were, who they were. You think about James and John. They were the sons of Zebedee. The sons of thunder is what that means, what the Bible tells us. These guys were some bad dudes. They didn't mind taking up arms if they needed to. Of course, we know the zealousness of Simon Peter, how that he was zealous for the Lord. Even though he did walk away from the Lord, he was still zealous there in that time. He understood the ambition of Judas. Now think about that, the ambition of Judas, who for 30 pieces of silver sold the Savior. Jesus had chosen him and knew that he was a devil, knew who he was, knew what he was about, and if they had wanted to turn Jesus into a king that day, old Judas might have saw a quick way to get rich. Y'all okay? Some of you staring at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I don't know if it's because you're learning or because I'm going too fast, but we're going to keep moving. Amen. Jesus goes to the mountain alone to pray, and his disciples go down into the sea, is what the Bible records in verse number 16. And so I want to take a look at that. And when it was come, when the evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea. We notice first off the direction after having the understanding of why Jesus sent them away and why Jesus himself left. Jesus, everything Jesus did was in the will of the Father and according to the will of the Father. He never operated outside of the will. Jesus never went rogue and did his own thing. He always obeyed the Father, and he knew that it was not time for him to set up a kingdom. He understood that it was not his priority to set up a rulership and to overthrow the government and all of those things. Jesus knew that his purpose of coming to this world was to save sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus says. He didn't say he came to make all the good people gooder or to make all the best people better. He came for those that were discouraged and downtrodden, those that had no hope, those that lived their life in darkness, those that were steeped in sin. Jesus came for them, to them, to save them. And he's still in the saving business today. And so in verse number 16, we see something that is almost symbolic of the humility that Christ can give. Not that Christ has, but that Christ can give. The Bible says they went down into the sea. When we are separated from Christ, we have no way to go but down. When we are apart from the Lord God Almighty, we have no way to go but lower. We see this world acting worldly, and for whatever reason, Christians get surprised by what we see in the world. And I realize there are surprising things that happen. I understand that. I'm not unwise to those things. But we shouldn't be as surprised when we see the world acting worldly. What should surprise us is when we see Christians turning worldly, getting ungodly. We notice the direction they're going. They begin to get away from Christ and they start going down. You can almost hear the talk between the disciples that day. Man, I thought after he fed them that he was going to, you know, take up arms. What do you think, Peter? Nah, it's too soon. But I really do think maybe he should have, you know, that one guy that was kind of smart mouth, I think he should have zapped him. Peter was always the zapper. The ear cutter off or the zapper guy. Maybe James and John are standing off to the side and they're shadow boxing, man. If he'd let me take a crack at that one guy that came across, man, I'd have laid him out. I'd have gave him a left hook. Time out. Let's deal with this. Y'all don't think that the disciples were humans? I don't understand why we take the humanity out of the Bible characters and act like that they're superhuman and that they didn't face the things that we faced. These people were people at best. And so they dealt with the same feelings, the same infirmities, the same issues that you and I have. That's what they faced. That's what they dealt with. And so they fully understood, like you and I do, when we have emotions and we get angry and we get hopped up about something and we say, man, if I could just... This may shock you, stun you, or surprise you, but sometimes a preacher gets mad. We understand these things, and they were understanding what they wanted versus what Jesus was going to do were not the same thing. Time in. And so Jesus goes to a mountain. The disciples go down because they have nowhere else to go other than down. And as they walk down to the sea, to the boat, they get more and more away from God. And because they're more and more away from the Lord, they begin to get more and more fussy. Kind of like a toddler away from their mama. When our kids were younger, when they were little, we had a running joke between Miss Tara and myself. We'd say, you don't walk away from somebody you love, even if it is just to go to the kitchen to get something to eat. You parents, you've ever had toddlers, y'all know. You can't walk away from them. But eventually you have to let them learn. You have to let them grow up. You have to let them become independent. Jesus went one way and he sent the disciples another way. And they began to spiral, if you will, into a place where they should not have been, spiritually, mentally. But God had them right where he wanted them, physically. Y'all still with me? So verse number 17 comes along. Let's take a look at that. They go down. The only way they could go without Christ leading them, without him being there, was down. They couldn't rely on their own ability. But in verse number 17, it says, and they went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. The disciples entered into this small ship and began their journey across the Sea of Galilee. And with that, we notice not only their direction, but the darkness. The Bible says, and it was now dark. And we'd be remiss if we didn't include the last part of that verse. It says, and Jesus was not come to them. Unfortunately, this is where many are today spiritually. They're in darkness. They dwell in darkness. They are alone and hopeless in their darkness. They have no light to lead them. They try and rely on their own resources, which are not enough. This is why the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs to lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, the Lord, and He will direct your paths. Because our direction, our understanding, our good things are not good enough to get us through life. We rely on ourselves rather than relying on the Lord. And what we end up doing is groping around in the darkness of life without any understanding. Darkness overtakes the disciples, and their despair begins to overshadow them. And I read this quote. I wanted to include this in here in this message this week. Terrors that are real enough in themselves can assume new dimensions in the menace of darkness. I don't know if any of you have ever run in the dark, but it's a whole nother thing to run in the dark versus running in the light. And it's terrifying. Every stick becomes a snake. Uh-huh. You don't see the pitfalls. You don't see the holes. You're just kind of running blind. Even with your artificial light on, you can't see everything that's around. And every little crack and pop, it's kind of like when you're hunting and it's early in the morning. You men that hunt, y'all know this. It's early in the morning. You're sitting there in that stand and the biggest deer you've ever seen in your life is just behind you. You can hear that rascal rustling. You know that he's coming up, and as soon as the sun comes up, you're going to blast him. And when the sun rises, you see two stinking squirrels. Uh-huh. It's the difference between darkness and light, because in the darkness our imagination begins to go wild and we think we know what's going to happen. This is why when we're in darkness we assume things about a situation. Darkness overtakes us just like it did these people here. Their terrors are real. I debated about telling this story, but I think I want to. It is kind of a little funny story, but I think you'll relate with it. Years ago, around Christmas time, Miss Tara had two little snow people, a man and a woman, snowman, snow woman. They were stuffed characters. And if you've ever had any kind of spiritual warfare, you know that it don't take much to shake you up in the middle of the night when it's dark. You may or may not know this about me, but I got a little thing about dolls and stuffed animals. And you people that position those things to stare at you, that's just creepy, man. That's strange. Miss Tara would set those things up in front of our fireplace and where our bed was when we left the door open and the kids could come in and out. Where our bed was, those things sat and stared at me all night long from the living room into our bedroom door. And I remember one night, it was a particularly rough night spiritually, and I'm going to tell you some of the little minute silly things the devil will use to get in your mind with. And I was laying there, maybe you've never had this, but my eyes popped open and I tried real hard to keep one of them shut. And I could look out across that living room and I could see that old white-headed thing looking at me. And it terrified me. We got up the next morning. Miss Tara walked into the living room and she looked at her stuffed animals and they was turned around. She said, "How'd this happen?" I said, "Them things was looking at me last night." I got up and I turned them around. I didn't want them things looking at me. Something as simple and as stupid and as insignificant as a stuffed decoration the devil used to cause me to be fearful. Now, if something as insignificant as a stuffed decoration can cause fear in the heart of somebody, what do you think the other terrors of night look like? How about when you pillow your head and you wonder whether or not you're going to wake up at all? When you lay down your head and you don't know what's going to come the next day, or you don't know spiritually where you're going to end up at, and you pillow your head and you know in your heart of hearts that if you died right then, you wouldn't wake up in eternal bliss and in glory, you'd wake up in a devil's hell. And the reason you would is not because you weren't good enough, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. It's simply because you rejected Christ as your Savior. You rejected the light. You rejected the help. You chose darkness. You chose to remain in the darkness. and the darkness overtakes you. God help. So verse number 17 goes on to tell us that Jesus had not yet come. That's where their hope lied. We should remember that most people in this world live and die in the dark. Psalm 19 tells us that the sun rises and they can see the witness, but there's still darkness in their life. They are without God. They are without Christ in this world. They're without hope in the world to come. They imagine dying in your sins, never having heard of Jesus, or worse yet, having heard Him and rejected that gospel message. Having rejected, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You reject that simply because you, oh no. We're in the middle of the sea. I got this under control. I can paddle my own boat. Or you heard that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You heard those words, but you rejected it because it was too simple. Because it didn't include you. Can you imagine when these men saw Jesus coming toward them, if they had started rowing faster to get away? Imagine being born in heathen darkness, duped by a false religion, deprived from even a single verse of Scripture, and to be a stranger from the grace of God. I have a friend of mine, sweet lady, and her husband, friends of mine that I worked with when I worked in the funeral service. And the husband was brought up in Catholicism. And when he was 76 years old, his wife gave him a Bible for his birthday. And he opened it up. He didn't know what it was. He opened up the gift and pulled out the Bible, and the man began to cry, 76 years old. And she said, "Oh, honey, why are you crying?" He said, "I've never had my own Bible. We Baptists take our Bibles so for granted that we just leave them in the car. We don't have to read them through the week because we get a strong enough dose on Sunday morning. God help us." This man began to cry, began to sob because, man, he had never had his own Bible in his hand, and he began to read the words of God, and he got saved. 76 years old. He changed the church he was attending. Why stay in darkness when Christ is the light? The darkness in this particular situation gave way to dread. Verse number 18 says, "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew." Verse 19, "So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and draw nigh to the ship, and they were afraid." It's amazing to me that it wasn't the wind that was blowing or the waves that were tossing them that made them fearful. It was seeing an image walking on the water. Now let's just go on ahead and be human here too. If you're out in the middle of the ocean, this last cruise that we were blessed to go on, me and Miss Tara had one of them balcony rooms. That's just an open airway of being seasick. Stepped out on that balcony at night, and you looked out across through there, and all you could see was darkness. 25 or 30 furlongs is about 2.5-3 miles out. Sea of Galilee is roughly 8 miles wide in one place, and it gets a little narrow in the top and in the bottom, north and south end. It gets a little narrow, and so anywhere from 5 to 8 miles wide. They were roughly in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, right in the middle of it, when they had rowed out there. And so perhaps the reason why they weren't fearful is because, well, these were all fishermen. They had seen all this before. They had seen the waves get up. They had seen the wind blow. They had seen the things happen out on... John was in the ship. The author, what we're reading here, was in the ship. He fully understood what it was like to be where he was at that time. But he had never seen somebody walking on the water. He had never seen somebody coming to them while they were out there. And so the human side of me says, if I was in the boat that night and I looked out across the waves and I see the figure of a man coming to me in the darkest part of night. Now we know from other places in the Bible that this was the third watch of the night. It's the darkest just before dawn. We know how dark it was and how hopeless it may have seemed. And they looked out across through there, and here comes somebody walking on the water. Stop acting like that doesn't affect you. You sit here callous as though it's not amazing that Jesus walked on the water. You will not find anywhere else in the world where a Savior walked on top of water. Your God is a miracle-working, miraculous God. The problem is you've heard it so many times you've grown dull to the amazing capabilities of our Lord and Savior. How about you shake up and wake up your senses and realize that what Jesus is doing here is nothing short of amazing. His power is so great that Matthew records, and it's only recorded in the book of Matthew, that Peter walked on the water with him. Let me say this. This story was never intended to highlight what Peter did. It was intended to highlight what Jesus has done. And that's why he got left out of the other three Gospels. Altogether in the book of Luke, he's not even mentioned. No, the story's not even mentioned. John mentions it, does not mention Peter walking on the water. It was only Matthew and his meticulous record of detail that we learn about Peter. It was never meant to be that Peter walked on the water. It was meant to be that Jesus allowed Peter to walk on the water to prove how faithful he is. Let's get the focus off the disciples, put them back on the Savior. They weren't afraid. Until in the middle of their seemingly hopeless situation, they look out and they see the one coming to them. Now those storms, they come upon us. Just this week in South Georgia, you guys have seen how that Debbie has wreaked havoc coming through there, and there's places that were never underwater that are underwater. Those storms, they come upon us in life often before we are aware. They do great damage. They leave ruins and wreckage behind. They break homes. They break hearts. They cause disease and despair, death and loss. We can only imagine the terror that they saw and what they thought when they see a figure walking toward them. But then this wonderful, miraculous, familiar voice comes over the airways. Verse number 20, "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." I may not always know where Jesus is, but there's never a day that he doesn't know where I'm at. I may not always can see him working. I may not always can see him moving. But there is never a time that he doesn't see me or know about me or know what I stand in need of. There is never a time that he loses me, that he loses track of me, that he forgets about me. None of those ever happen. And while in Matthew and in Mark, it's recorded that he actually saw them. When he was up on the mountain, he saw them out there toiling and rowing, trying to get across to the other side. And he walked right down there to him. This same Jesus, in your dark hour and in your dark place in life, has the ability not only to see you, but to come to you in a great and miraculous way. And it's my prayer that if he never has, boy, he'll do so today. And he'll come right and sit in your lap and get a hold of your face, squish it up real good and say, "Listen to me." I'm glad that Jesus comes to us in our time of despair and confusion. Counseled with many people who are at a point of confusion and didn't understand. Mind-boggling situations, mind-boggling questions. Jesus is the only clear answer. I like what he says. After he told them, "It is I, be not afraid," then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. You get Christ in your boat, and no matter what you're going through, he'll carry you safely over and bring you where he wants you to be. But not if he's not in your boat. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you've heard what I've preached this morning. You know your people that are listening. You know the help that they stand in need of. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we start this time where they could come and talk with you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move mightily. God, I pray that you would give freedom and liberty to those that are in the bondage of sin. God, I pray that you would rescue the perishing this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would send the light, you would be the light continually. You would illuminate their spiritual understanding. Show them their need for salvation. And they would be born again today. Lord, have your will in your way. In your holy name I pray. If you're able, would you stand with us this morning?